Good to be with you this evening.
Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Okay. Now I'm with you. I want to speak on getting in the Spirit tonight. We've been speaking on walking in the Spirit and different things, but you got to get in the Spirit first. So we'd like to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and then we'll read from Romans chapter 8 here for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, you can't keep the law through your flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law is righteous, but it can't be fulfilled in the flesh, by the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and its peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't please God by our first birth. No matter how nice we are, no matter how much laws we can keep, and how polite we are, how many times we come to church, you cannot please God by your first birth. He says, so that he's not saying they that are in the flesh, in that there are those that are not in the flesh. He's not speaking about being inside the flesh and outside the flesh. He's talking about living and being ruled by your first nature versus being ruled by your second nature, which is now your new nature. But ye are not in the flesh. Well, then how'd I get here? You're not a spirit that just floated to church tonight. You are in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again. We did have the spirit of bondage, but we have not received the spirit of bondage again, which caused us to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption. So we got a new spirit, but it wasn't the spirit of bondage. It's the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to come together under the shed blood of Calvary. We come boldly, Lord. We come with confidence here tonight because we know that the price has been paid, that the requirements have been met. And Lord, we come not in our own righteousness, but we come in the righteousness of thy dear Son. We come in the purity of thy dear Son. We come covered in the blood of thy dear Son that washes away all stains, Lord, removes every memory ultimately of evil and unbelief that was lived out in these mortal bodies. Father, we love you and we just come to you tonight asking that you'd speak to each one according to their need. And Father, may your, not just your anointing be here with us tonight, but may your word find its resting place. Father, we pray that if there are any sick here tonight, that they be healed as your word goes forth. If there be any that are discouraged, may they be lifted up, Lord. If there be any that are bound, may they be set free, Lord. Father, if there be any that are nervous, may they find the peace that passes all understanding. And Father, we'll all give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. And Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you've done. We ask these things now in the precious name of thy dear Son, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the topic here tonight is, once again, getting in the Spirit. Getting in the Spirit. So Paul here in the book of Romans, he makes the separation between the outward man of the flesh and the inward man of the Spirit. And he instructs us to separate ourselves from ourselves. And without teaching on this, without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we'd have no idea what he was talking about. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, there's a new life that now is being lived out on the inside, and that life is being lived out from the soul. And that new life, it's the life of Christ. And it's after the heavenly, it's no longer after the earthy. It's no longer after the fleshly life that we once lived. Now, we've been speaking about your makeup as being comprised of a three-room house that consists of the flesh I'm learning to use this newfangled over-the-ear deal. Worn glasses for all those years, it never really worked out for me because I take it on and off, and so we'll get it. So we've been speaking about your three rooms that you're living in, your fleshly realm. That has nothing to do with my earpiece here. That's in the mouth here. The realm of your mind or your human spirit and your soul. And with that in mind, we need to be careful not to misplace the rooms that Paul is referring to here, because Paul speaks of the flesh man and of the soul man, or the inner man. And he seems to, he speaks of it as a flesh man and a spirit man, and he seems to be leaving out the soul. But the spirit man, it's just terminology, the spirit man that Paul is speaking of is the man after the soul, and the flesh man is the man that's comprised of human flesh and a human mind and a human spirit. So when Paul says you are not of the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's not talking about the realm of your mind or your human spirit. And this is very important. If that were the case, then we could all stop at the Pentecostal movement, where the Pentecostal movement stopped at the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming down on the human spirit. But you can be baptized in the Holy Ghost, a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost in your spirit realm, and at the same time be influenced by devils and still go to hell. So the Holy Spirit falling in the human spirit realm, it's an anointing or an influence of the Holy Ghost upon your human spirit. And it's a wonderful thing. Nothing against that. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. You can dream dreams. You can see visions. You can shout. You can dance. You can sing, you can roll in the aisles and then go out the door and live after the world or after the flesh. If the Holy Ghost has only come upon your spirit. And that's because your soul at that point in time has not yet been converted. So we are still yet walking in the flesh if we have not truly been born again of the Holy Ghost in the soul. Now the Holy Ghost on the human spirit it's typed as rain falling from heaven. And we know that that rain falls on the just and the unjust. We know that the rain isn't looking down saying, okay, I'm going to skip this one. If you just happen to be where the rain's falling, it's going to fall on you. And it'll fall on you just the same as the person sitting right next to you. And when that rain falls, it does not determine what kind of a life that you will live. What determines that is the life that's already living in your soul. So when we die out to that first birth, when we die out to that first life, that first nature that's living down in our soul, then that seed that's on the inside, it's quickened by the Holy Ghost, and then we become a new creature after the inward man, and we have a different life in us that's now motivating us to do different things, to act different ways, and that life that's in us, down in our soul, it feeds on something different now. It's not feeding on the things of the world, it's feeding on the Word. And you don't have to beg it to do that or even ask it to do that. That's what it wants to eat. That's what it wants to feed on. It doesn't want to feed on the world. It has no appetite for the things of the world. So when if we're trying to get people to love the Word, if we're trying to get people to obey the Word and to follow after the Word and they haven't been born again, we're trying to get them to do the hardest thing that they'll ever do, which is to try to be a Christian. This is no small point that we're making here tonight. What was once living on the inside of our soul was a life of death. But now there's a new creature that's living on the inside. Something that wasn't living there before, something that laid there dormant that was waiting to be quickened. And that new creature is your new nature living in your soul, and it's abiding in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not just sometimes, not just part of the time, but he said, I'll be with you even in you until the end of the world. This is not something that comes and goes. Now it can come and go if it's resting on your human spirit. And you can cause the Holy Spirit to flutter away by your actions of your human spirit. But if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, He abides within you. And there's nothing that's going to drive Him away. Because you can't do anything in your soul after you've been born again that's going to drive Him away. Hallelujah. And so as we've been looking at this, the soul only has one sense, and that sense is faith. I'm sorry, seems as I turned my head. Well, maybe we'll just not worry about this. There we go. Worry about this shining. Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It seems simple in theory. Maybe I need a piece of tape or something. Just end up picking up a microphone. Hallelujah. Okay. So what was once living in our soul was a life of death. Right? We were dead while we yet lived. So in a sense, we're alive, but what kind of a life is it? I'm done for tonight. I'm sorry. We'll revisit this, and we'll get it right. They say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We'll find out. Well, I've been called dog more than once. I used to think that Doug was such a simple name, but there's 150 ways to butcher it. What amazes me is that even after I tell somebody, they still don't get it. I told a brother who's been spelling my name D-O-U-G-H. What does that spell? What does that spell? Dough. Dough. It spells dough. And what do you do with dough? You bake it. So I'm a dough baker. I even told a brother that you're misspelling my name. It's not D-O-U-G-H. It's D-O-U-G. So what does he do? Dear Brother Doe. I think it's just something that it goes into your subconscious and your mind. And now he's a dough baker. He's not a dud baker. So I've seen dough baker. I've seen duck baker. I've seen dog baker. Oh, well. Just don't call me late for dinner. So there's only one sense down in the soul, and that sense is faith. And faith is a revelation. It's God communicating with you. It's God making something known to you. It's rhema of God. So your soul, once it's been born again of the Spirit, it can no longer feed on the things of the world. It would kill it. And there's no appetite in the soul for the things of the world. It believes every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It doesn't try to believe it. It isn't being talked into believing it. And it doesn't have to hear it to believe it. It believes it. Now, whether or not the spirit man understands it or not. And the wonderful thing about it is, as time goes on and as we have need of, the Spirit of God gives us faith to believe the things of God, but the Spirit of God will also work on our second realm and help our understanding. But whether or not I understand, and this is what Brother Branham was trying to bring across, this is what Paul was teaching that seemed kind of obscure, but I hope it's plain to us now, that you've got two realms, and one part of you is not running the show. One part of you, which is your spirit realm or your human realm, the mind that reasons and has memories and imagination and conscience and affection, that part of you is not, it's not God. It's not the part of you that's going to be raptured. It's not who you really are. That part of you will cease to exist. That part of you will just break up when you leave this body. But the real you is the one that believes down in the soul. And it doesn't reason. It has no capacity to reason. Or any reason to reason. It believes. Hallelujah. But the only way that the inner man can be fed is through the first two courts of our being. We still have to hear through our human ears. And we still have to allow what we hear to pass through our spirit realm without objection, without fear, without doubt getting in the way. And allow it to travel into the third realm where it is then revealed to us. It's not revealed to you in the second realm. It's revealed to you in the third realm. And in the third realm, when it's revealed to you, that revelation is actually feeding your soul. It's actually building a spirit body around you. The old nature of the soul desired the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And there's nothing that you could do about that. You couldn't change your own desires or change your own heart. You couldn't convert yourself. You couldn't keep the law of God. But the new man desires only the things of the new kingdom. And yet the outer man still needs to sleep, still needs to eat, still needs to work, still needs to brush its teeth and comb its hair, and if it's a man. And he still needs to reason, and he still needs to plan, and still needs to marry and raise children and so forth. But the outer man is now serving a new master. The outer man is now a prisoner to the inner man. Just as the outer man was a prisoner to the inner man of your first birth. who in turn is bound to the Word and to the Spirit. So when Paul says, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, he's not talking about your mind being led by the Spirit of God, although your mind is indeed being brought subject to his Word, but it's an inside out thing, not an outside in thing. And so are the deeds of your flesh, but it's happening from the inside to the outside. But it is your soul that he's referring to. He says the word spirit, but it's your soul that he's referring to. And we know that God speaks to you in your soul. That's where you hear the voice of God. You hear rhema in your soul. You hear logos in your spirit. You hear rhema in your soul. The human mind can never know the hidden things of God that the soul does. And we make our choice whether or not to serve him. We make that choice down in our soul. And we believe and we live, or we doubt and we die in the soul. He's not coming. He never did come to redeem your spirit. Your spirit is something that you have need of while you're here on the earth. But this is, the whole issue is with your soul. And what is in the soul then flows out to the mind and to the flesh. And if it's coming from God, it even stimulates the mind and the flesh at times. But it is the gene in the soul that bears witness that the Holy Ghost in our soul also agrees with, that we are the children of God. So his spirit bears witness with your soul, with the real you. That's the part of you that believes. That's the part of you that is faith. That's the part of you that says, I am a son or daughter of God. How can you say that? Because he told you. His spirit bears witness with you in your soul. Otherwise, it's mental faith. So if this was not so, then it would read like this. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our mind that we are the children of God. It doesn't bear witness with our mind. It bears witness with our soul. And then our soul tells our mind. And that's why so many fail to be born again of the Spirit of God in this day. It's because they accept him in their minds. And they're stimulated even by his spirit in their human spirit realm. And we can all, if you're born again of the Spirit of God in your soul, you're still stimulated in your spirit realm as well. But they think that that's all there is to it. But they show that they have not been born again in the soul by their attitude towards his word. You see, the human spirit or mind cannot rightly divide the word. It cannot on its own live the word. And it will actually fight against the word if that nature of the soul has not been changed. Peter fought against the word, as sincere as he was. He fought against the word before he was born again. He even said at one time, Jesus talking about how he was going to have to go to the cross, and Peter said, over my dead body, there's no way you're going to the cross. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. That was Satan speaking through Peter's human spirit. And Peter's deceived at the moment. He doesn't even realize that that thought came from the devil. But there was something down in his soul yet that was going to be quickened. Hallelujah. But before he was born again, he did all kinds of silly stuff. And yet he was very sincere. So we say all of this to get to our main point here this evening, which is Paul tells us that we're to walk after the Spirit, and we are to mind the things of the Spirit. So to do that, we are walking after the inward man of the soul that is now abiding in the presence of his Spirit, because his Spirit is abiding in your soul. And the only way that you can do that, you ready? This is real complicated. You got a pad and pencil? You got about 1,000 sheets now. This is going to be hard. You're going to have to study. You're going to have to go to seminars. This is going to cost you a lot. This is really, really hard. The only way we can do that is by staying in the Word and praying without ceasing. That's it. Some of you go, no, it's got to be something deeper than that. We'll try it. We have to feed the inward man. And the only thing the inward man can eat is the Word of God. And we have to allow that Word to have first place in our life. And we have to feed that inward man every day. And that inward man is put here to do the will of the Lord. And the Word you're feeding it is the will of the Lord for that inward man. So we seek for direction now, not after the counsel of our human spirit or the counsel of other human spirits, but after the counsel of the Word by the Spirit. So to walk after the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit in every realm and to be led from the inside by the Word that abides in us. Are you with me? And we cannot do that if we are instead focused on the things of the flesh. And if we're doting on the flesh, and if we're, you know, everything is focused on the outward man. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, this is all a balance. You know, that does not mean that we will not be happy in our first two realms. It does not mean that we're going to go around whipping ourselves to, you know, or living like a monk. Right? It doesn't mean that you're going to sleep on the floor when you got a soft feather bed laying right next to you. So that you are walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. It doesn't mean that our sisters need to sew together potato sacks to make dresses instead of wearing nice dresses. It doesn't mean that our brothers need to wear bib overalls. Or those, what are they called? Those one-piece janitor outfits that some of us older guys' dads wear. You know, I know my dad was wearing it for a little while. When, you know what I'm talking about? It looks like a janitor's outfit. Just one piece. You step into it and zip it up. I guess it's easy in the laundry, or I don't know. You got to wear white socks and black shoes, though, if you do that. And make sure the white socks show. It doesn't mean that all of our boys have to have bowl haircuts. You know, in the past, they'd put a bowl over your head, they'd cut around it, and you're done. It doesn't mean that all of our girls should wear their hair up on the top of their head and pulled so tight that their face looks like an onion. Right? That's somebody that's not born again in the soul, that's trying to live after the Spirit in the only way it knows how. Through legalism and through, instead of through an inward leading. Now people that have come that far, they resent even hearing these words tonight. But Paul had to get on the Galatians because that's where they were at. They were a bunch of legalists that were not walking in the Spirit. They were not living after the Spirit, but they had rules and regulations and they missed the memo. They missed the memo where they were trying to do what they did in the Old Testament, which was to take a hard, stony writing and try to live this hard, stony thing that's so unfeeling and it's so hard. And all it's going to ultimately do is show you that you're wrong because you're not going to be able to keep it. Come on, church. And when you can't keep it, you're going to resent everybody else. And you're going to find shortcomings in everybody else. And it's actually a protection mechanism that's built into the human psyche. You'll look around at other people that are not living it to take the attention off yourself. But none of us can live it. That's why we have to walk after the Spirit. And that's why He writes His laws in our heart, in our soul. His Word is in our heart. Not some tablet of stone, not some booklet or pamphlet. It's in your soul. Hallelujah. That's why rule books will never work. Do you realize that there aren't enough pages to write what each one of us should do in each situation of our lives? Because your life is different than my life. And the Spirit's going to lead you differently than He's going to lead me. So you need precise instructions. Right? There's not enough paper to put down all these instructions. And who'd want a book anyway? I don't know about you, but I don't want to read about it. I want to live it.
Right.
Yeah. Hallelujah. I never was one for instruction booklets anyway. You know, you get a new barbecue. Well, how hard could this be, you know? You throw the instructions away. You don't have time for those. You know, this leg goes here and that one goes there. But then you get to a point, I got some extra parts. Right? I wonder where they're supposed to go. Then you pull out the instructions. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit if we could live by a book. But they proved in the Old Testament that we can't live by a book. We need the Holy Spirit. So He came to fulfill that book that we couldn't live by, and then to give us the Holy Spirit so that now we can live by it. But it's after the inward man, not by the human man. So to walk after the Spirit, what it means, let me give you a new definition for it here tonight. But it's not new in the sense that it hasn't been given before, but maybe you've never linked it this way before. To walk after the Spirit means to have His Word and know what He wants done with it. It means His Word is abiding in you and you know what He wants done with it. The will of the Lord being lived out in your life. And the only way that that can come to pass is through the hearing of the word and through prayer. And that means going to where living voices are speaking His word in this hour. Because you're not going to get it just by listening to a tape. You can't get it that way because it's not God's program. And that means giving the word first place in your lives, so that the word can have preeminence in your life and live out what it was sent to live out. That means having the mind of Christ down in your soul, and the mind of Christ down in your soul is now overriding your human mind in your spirit realm, and it will cause you to do things that don't make sense to your human spirit realm, but you're so used to that voice that you know it's His voice, and you know it's not your voice, and there's a rest that comes with His voice. It's not fearful. There's a peace that comes with it. And whatever he calls you to live, His Spirit's there to live it. It's not only possible, it will be done. Hallelujah. And that means creating an atmosphere for you, the real you, and the Spirit of God to walk together in. We'll read that verse again, Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Let's listen to what Brother Branham had to say about this from the Patmos vision. He says, I was in the Spirit. Isn't that just beautiful? My, I love that. You could just call those words the whole of the Christian life. Wow. The whole of the Christian life. I was in the Spirit. The whole of the Christian life. If we are going to live as Christians, we have to be in His Spirit. John was not talking about being in his own spirit. That would not have brought these visions. It might have brought hallucinations. It might have brought imaginations. But it wouldn't have brought the visions. The visions don't take place in your spirit realm. It's in another realm. He says it had to be the Spirit of God. It has to be the Spirit of God with us too, or all our efforts are in vain. Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit, I will sing in the Spirit, I will live in the Spirit. He says, if there is anything good that will come to me, it has to be revealed by the Spirit, confirmed by the Word, and made manifest by the results that it bears. As surely as John needed to be in the Spirit to receive these tremendous revelations fresh from Jesus, we need to be in the Spirit to understand the revelations that God has given to us to live by in His Word, for it is the same Spirit. Are you with me tonight? Now, this isn't merely a frame of mind, although the right mental attitude is important and even necessary. But it's the right mental attitude and the right frame of mind. It starts from the inside and works out to bring that atmosphere in the mind. What this is it's you getting shut in with God. It's you getting into the right atmosphere with the things of this life set aside and your focus only upon Him. So that's why we pray before we come to church, right? That's why sometimes we even come and pray at the altar. It's not necessary for you to do that, but sometimes you feel to do that as well, or instead of, or whatever. But that's why we do those things, because we're trying to get in the Spirit of what it is that we're going to do before the service begins. And that's why we might even read something from His Word to quiet ourselves down, to get ourselves into the right channel. Sometimes it's a matter of getting your mind off of the hustle and bustle of the day, the rush and the press and how you just barely made it and you got a nail in your tire and you know you got to fix that after service, but for now you're in service. And that's why it's partly why we worship in song. And it's why we give testimonies and praise reports. It's all to create an atmosphere so that we are tuned in to His Spirit and we are listening for His voice. He said, I will be in you and I will teach you whatsoever things I have heard. Well, how's He going to hear it? He's going to teach you what He's heard, but what He's hearing is coming through your ears. And it's coming through the channel of your spirit. And He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to make it real. He's going to reveal it to you. But you've got to be listening for His voice, which means you've got to shut down your own voice. It means you've got to recognize when that's the devil that's speaking to you, trying to make you nervous and fearful and pointing out other people. You just got to shut all that down and say, you know what? You've had all day for that. I'm going to listen to another voice. So that's why Bible teaching can be treacherous at times. Because people can think that just because they are hearing teaching on the Logos of God or the message of the hour, that they're walking after the Spirit and that they're communing with the Lord and that's all there is to it. But there's more to it than somebody using words to explain other words. We have to be hearing from behind the veil. We have to be listening for an inner voice, which is the voice of God on the inside as He speaks to us. You say, well, how will I know? I won't have to tell you. You'll know when He's speaking to you because all of a sudden it makes sense to you. All of a sudden it's real. All of a sudden you know it like you know your name. All of a sudden it's just, there's not a shadow of a doubt. All of a sudden, it's as if you always knew it. All of a sudden, you wonder how you never knew it before. So we have to be listening for an inner voice, even though we're hearing outer voices. But it's the inner voice that will tell us whether the outer voice matches His Word or not. Instead, if we go to the one extreme, you know, Brother Branham talks about a road going down a stretch and there's a ditch on either side and the road is kind of crown-shaped so that they make it crown-shaped so it slopes this way if you're going in this lane and it slopes the other way if you're going in that lane. And the whole purpose is if things get in the road, trash gets in the road or whatever, that it'll get swept aside, you know, whether it's by rain or gravity or whatever, the trash will end up in the gutter on either side of the road. And Brother Branham tells us that we've got two extremes. He says we've got this ditch on one side of the road and we've got another ditch on the other side of the road. He says, but the true believer needs to walk right down the middle of the road. So in one side of the ditch, we've got a group that's teaching and people are hearing, and the people that are hearing, they're taught to just sit there like a wooden Indian. Brother Ron Spencer brought it in a way I've never heard it before. You know, that's one, you know, ministers minister to ministers as well as to laity. You know, we hear things that put in such a way that it just crystallizes and you think, man, that's a good one. I'm going to use that. And he said, you know, how would you like to be married to a mannequin? And we all know what a mannequin is, right? It's a dummy. You say, well, I am married to a dummy. Well, not. No, she's married to a dummy if you feel that way, but a mannequin is something that's not alive. You know, piece of wood or a piece of foam that's painted up to look like a woman. And he said, how would you like to be married to one like that? That it, no matter what you do, you say, I love you, and it just, it's not going to show you any emotion because, you know, because emotions of the devil. We sure don't want to get into that. What do you think Jesus wants to marry a mannequin? You think the bride of Jesus Christ is a piece of stone or concrete? Some unfeeling, unemotional piece of wood? So those that are off in one ditch, which we call the formals, they'll sit there like a wooden statue, listening to often eloquent and enticing words of man's wisdom that's appealing to their intellect. It's appealing to one of their five senses of their human mind. And instead of it then being confirmed by the word and being made manifest by the results that it bears in their life, it becomes something to puff up the listener. It becomes something that they will then beat others down with, others that aren't part of their group or are not listening to their teaching. It produces a brother superior or mother superior attitude. And the only emotion that is allowed is the emotion-filled and anointed guy, and he is anointed, the anointed guy in the pulpit that is speaking against emotion and fanaticism. This stuff doesn't have to make sense. That's the formal group with their formal worship that is so predictable and so sterile and so lifeless. But it does not sustain, neither does it produce life. It won't set anybody free that's bound, and it won't heal the brokenhearted. And then there's a ditch on the other side of the road. We've got the formals on one side, we've got the fanatics on the other side. And they are characterized by the leadership. Now, think about this for a moment. Since both of them are not truly born again, all they have is the senses of the spirit realm. So the formals prefer the mental part. They prefer the intellectual part. The reasoning part, right? And there are those that prefer the emotional part or the imagination part. So you find the fanatics, and they've got a great imagination. They imagine they saw this and imagine they saw that and imagine this happened. And some of you are thinking I'm blaspheming here. But that's wildfire, right? And they might be the emotional type that's attracted to that because they like emotion. You know, maybe they're drama majors. Micaiah, when he was in drama in high school, I don't know where he gets this. I don't think he got it from me, but He asked, his drama teacher was divorced. And he asked her one day, he says, so what happened to your husband? Did he get tired of all the drama? She was a drama teacher. Maybe he did. I don't know. But let's face it. There are people that are more emotional, and there are people that are stoic. After the first nature, after the spirit man. And they'll congregate this way or that way. One will put their confidence in emotion and imagination. Another will put their confidence in intelligence and reasoning. You know, and they'll both take advantage of memory, I suppose, as they see fit. So the fanatics, some of them will imagine all kinds of things. And you know, any time that a flashbulb goes off, it's the pillar of fire. Yeah. Yeah, and it only happens in their service. Well, no, they're the only ones that point it out. The rest of us look at the camera flash and say, oh, well, you know, I should have adjusted my camera a little differently. But they use it as a vindication. Yeah. Hey, if you're around for a few minutes, you pick these things up. We've been around for 30 years, so we've seen it over and over and over and over. The sky's full of the real. We don't have to make stuff up. They look for emotion as the evidence that they are in the spirit, just as the other group searches for really good reasoning to show that they're in the spirit. Or a really good teaching on, you know, something that's supposedly deep. And this emotional group, they truly are in the spirit, the natural spirit, just as the other group is truly in the spirit, the natural spirit, their own spirit. But they're not in the spirit in the way that Paul was instructing us to be in the spirit. They are in the human spirit realm, which can be contacted by demons, by angels, by the Holy Spirit, by the human mind, and sometimes all at the same time. They enjoy the rain, and they may know how to create an atmosphere for the rain to fall. Or they might work things up to a frenzy and attract other spirits. Or they might enjoy the worked up human spirit atmosphere. But when it comes time for the word, they aren't too interested in the word unless it's something that confirms something that they already believe. But because of the wildfire amongst the fanatics that often springs up at their get-togethers, the formals that are in the other ditch, they outlaw fire of any type. You know, one of the most frustrating things there is for a guy, an outdoors guy, is to go get ready to go camping, and you get out there and it says, you know, fire danger, you know, it's up, whatever, no fires. It's like, no, what? You can't camp without a fire. You gotta have a fire so you can drop your hot dog in the coals. You gotta have a fire so you can sit around it and talk and play with fire. That's what fire bugs do. They camp. No fires allowed. Instead, they'll talk about wanting the real. You know, they're taking the high road. Oh, no, they're going to wait around for the real. And they're freezing to death in the meantime. They have a mental conception. They don't even know what real fire is. They can't tell the difference between fanaticism and the genuine Holy Ghost. They have a mental conception of what real fire is. And their picture of real fire is totally orderly. It's in a fireplace. And there's a screen. And it's just, you know, you can't even feel the heat. It doesn't hurt your eyes. It's very predictable, very orderly. It turns on at a certain time and turns off at a certain time.
right? But that's her imagination of what fire is. But as any good firebug knows, fire can be unpredictable. And we like that. And that's why we like to watch natural fire as it burns, because you never know what it's going to do. And yet at the same time, it's always the same. It's ever changing, and yet it's always the same. But a born-again believer wants both. A born-again believer wants the Word of God, but they want the fire of God also. They want to go right down the middle of the road. So if you're going right down the middle of the road and the fanatics are over in the ditch over on this side, and so you stand here and face them, when they look at you, they'll see the formals behind you. And they'll accuse you of being a formal. And then you turn around and you say, no, I'm not. And you look at the formals, and the formals say, hey, you're with those guys over there. You're a fanatic. You're not with either one of them. You're right down the middle. And the hardest place to walk is right down the middle, but that's the only place you're going to enjoy walking. We want the fire of God. And we're not afraid of wildfire. Because what's in our soul can discern the difference. We're not going to be fooled. And your prophet told us, I would rather have wildfire than no fire. But the formals will say, I'd rather have no fire than wildfire. And they think they're more spiritual than you are because of that. But then again, the fanatics, they don't care about what the Word says. It's all about feelings. So the formals see the feelings in the fanatics, and they say no feelings allowed. Well, that's just wrong. If you have no feelings, you're dead. If you're breathing, you have feelings. You say, not me. Well, I'm going to poke you then. We'll find out if you do. Or I'm going to tell you you just won $1 million. We'll see if you have any feelings or not. Or that the IRS just came to your door. Something. Born-again believers want both. They want to get into the Spirit of the Lord in the soul, and not just in the spirit realm or the flesh realm. And they want to hear the voice of the Word as it speaks to them in the soul. And they want to be changed by what they're hearing. From glory to glory to glory. They want to be what they're hearing. And that's how we are changed. Is by hearing the Word and the Spirit revealing to us what the Word says concerning us. You are what you eat. So we have to get into the Spirit of the Lord in order to receive the eternal things of God from God. We can receive things from God in our spirit realm. But the eternal things of God and the hidden things of God only are revealed in the soul. So in order for the true hidden things of God to be revealed to us, we first must be in the Spirit of the Lord. Are you with me? We have to go beyond our human thinking. We have to go beyond our human expectations. That's why I say over and over and over again that God always exceeds my expectations. Why? Because my expectations are human. And it's a good thing for me to expect. But he exceeds that because what he has for me is greater than anything my human mind can get a hold of. You see, I have to believe for things that my human spirit can't believe. But I do that in the soul. And then I have to cast down things of the human spirit realm that interfere with or exalt itself above the Word of God. So what we need to do is let go and let God. Let go and let God. I don't even have to give you any other explanation. Let go and let God. And that's not just a matter of opening up our human spirit realm to everything. Brother Branham counseled us on that. That's what meditation and yoga does. people that meditate, people that sit there, you know, and, you know, hold their fingers out like this and cross their legs like a pretzel and showing off, you know, how limber they still are. It's because they don't eat meat and, you know, they're vegans and whatever. And they'll sit there and, you know, make some kind of noises and they're claiming that they're emptying themselves out. And they are. What they're doing is they're opening up the channel of the human spirit. And in doing so, they're opening up to anything. But although we want to yield our human spirit to the Lord, what we're looking to do is open our soul up to Him by being born again of His Spirit first. And that way, our human spirit isn't open to just anything, but it will then be brought subject to what He's doing from the soul, because it's in the soul that things are judged, not in the human spirit. In the soul, because He leads us from the soul. So we want to open ourselves to Him completely in the soul. And the thing is, we can never, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can never be deceived in the soul. Ever. The human spirit can be deceived. But the soul that surrendered to God cannot and will not be deceived. So those of us that are born again of the Spirit of God, there have been times when we've had to come back and say, you know, I had that wrong. Where you had it wrong was in your mind, in your human spirit realm. But it's not wrong in the soul. Hallelujah. Listen to this. He says, look at it this way. All too many read the Bible where it says in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So a billion people read that. A billion people in Christianity, at least. He says, and just pass right on. They don't see it. If they saw it by getting in the Spirit, they would know that if they want to receive the Holy Spirit, they need to repent and they need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then God would be duty bound to fulfill His word by filling them with the Holy Ghost. They never get in His Spirit, or it would happen to them exactly as the word says. Pray to God for a revelation by His Spirit. And that's what it means to get in the Spirit. It's God speaking to you. Pray to God for a revelation by the Spirit. That's the first step. Get in the Spirit. So step one is for you to say, Lord, this is what Your word says. Speak to me. Make it apparent to me. I want to obey this, but I need to understand it. I need to know it in my soul. Reveal it to me. Show me that that's for me. Give me the faith to believe that. Reveal it to me that that's You speaking to me right now. Out of Your word. Even though it was spoken 2,000 years ago, You're right now, right this minute, speaking it to me. So what you're doing is you're listening for Him to speak to the inner man of the soul, and you will know it when He does. My sheep know My voice, and another they will not follow. So when He reveals something to you that your mind cannot at first see, there's a peace that comes with that revelation in your soul, and your soul will agree with the word. You see, it's not your human mind that's being convinced. You're not being convinced through enticing words of man's wisdom. That's what Paul meant. Paul said you're not being convinced or drawn in by what your spirit realm, your human mind is hearing. It's in your soul. It's His Spirit that's speaking in your soul and revealing it to you. Now, don't look for a different voice. Don't look for a different tone. Don't look for an accent. It'll sound like your own voice, but you'll know it ain't you. You can't think those thoughts. It's then not something that somebody can talk you into or out of. That is so critical. When God shows something to you, that's it. You're not going to leave the message or leave this or leave that. If he reveals it to you, it's done. You're ruined for anything else. You've stopped looking. That's a piece of the puzzle that now fits into the picture. You're done. Nobody can ever talk you out of it. But if it's just a mental thing, if it's just enticing words, you can be talked into something, and somebody who's a better arguer or has more enticing words can talk you out of it. Once he shows you the truth on a scripture, you will never again see it another way. And it will agree with his word, and it will manifest itself in your life somehow. Revelation will always be lived out. It's not to educate you. It's not to puff you up. It's to put spiritual meat on your bones. It will be lived out. He goes on to say, let me just use another illustration. Suppose you need healing. What does the word say? Well, we have all read it countless times, but did not get in the spirit when reading it. Right? We can read about healing in the logos of God's word and read it countless times and never get healed. He says it's because we didn't get in the spirit when we read it. Did we ask God for his spirit to teach us the real truth of it? If we did, we would call the elders, confess our sins, be anointed and prayed for, and that would be that. It might not come immediately, but in his spirit, it's all over. There's no other court of appeal. God will fulfill his word. Oh, we need to get into the spirit, and then the things will be done. Listen to this. He says, don't go through the acts first. Get in the spirit and then go through the acts and watch what God will do. So that means being prayed up, and that means having your heart tuned in to hear his voice, and that means taking him at his word, and then that means waiting on him to perform it and not the other way around. The other way around is we're waiting for him to do it and then we'll claim our healing. No, you got to believe it first and wait for him to do it. That means creating the right atmosphere first. And sometimes creating the right atmosphere means it'll come through prayer. Sometimes it'll come through worship. Sometimes it'll come during the song service. Sometimes it'll come through the hearing of his word. Sometimes it'll come through listening to a tape or the preaching of the word as it goes forth. But all of the time, it is us doing something in order to get into the spirit. There's no spectators in this, friends. We all have to do something. All of us. The word get means action. Get in the spirit. You say, well, Brother Baker, au contraire, mon frère. That's not for me. That's French for on the contrary, my friend. That's not for me. You say, well, Brother Ron said that last week. Well, he heard it from me first. That's not for me. Sometimes, Brother Baker, I just get real still. I rest my case. You just said what it was that you do. Which is to not do, which is an action. Not doing is an action. It takes effort to not do, and it takes effort to do. But you aren't sitting around waiting for somebody else to do something and then complaining when nothing happens. That's welfare mentality in the church. You got a part to play. You got to get in the spirit. And when you get in the spirit, God will honor his word. God will do what it is that you have need of. He'll reveal to you what you need revealed to you. But if you're sitting back, criticizing, waiting for somebody to do something, you'll never get anywhere except miserable. You got to do something. Sometimes doing something is telling God, I don't know what to do. Show me, Lord. Am I doubting? I don't know that I am, but if I am, help me. Right. Reveal it to me. Show me one way or another. Help me, Lord. That's doing. Sometimes it's singing a love song to him. Sometimes it's meditating on him. But all the time, it's you shutting down your earthly cares and your earthly troubles and your sensual realm and your ambitions and your emotions. And it's you surrendering to his spirit that's in you. Listen to this. Have you ever noticed how the world gets into the spirit of things that are in the world? They don't even have to be taught how to do this. It comes natural. They go to their ball games. They go to their sporting events. They go to their dances. They enter into the spirit of it. They don't sit there like wallflowers. Do you know what a wallflower is? It's a flower hanging on the wall. Or a lampstand, you know, these lamps or a lamppost or a hat rack. You know, that's something that's just there. He says, they don't sit there like wallflowers, old dried up sticks. They enter right into the feeling of things and they become a part of the things. But oh, how they hate the Christians for getting into the spirit of God's word. They call us fanatics and holy rollers. There's nothing they won't do to show their hatred and disapproval, but ignore that. In our own ranks, ignore that. You can expect it. Friends, the Lutherans are not going to bother me. The Presbyterians are not going to stop me. I could care less what the Baptists have to say. And the Pope. But it's in our own ranks where people will turn around and, you know, spin their neck round and round and round, showing that they're triple and quadruple jointed in the neck, doing gymnastics in the church because you're saying amen to the word. Hey, I'm one of the biggest ameners I know. And I had to battle with that in the very early part of my walk because there's just something in me that wanted to say amen to it. Something in me that was responding to it. Something in me that was, I would get in sync with the gift of God. And I would start pulling and we get into the same channel. And God's just speaking. And I can't even describe to you what's taking place on the inside. I actually know what they're going to say before they say it many times. Because I'm in the spirit. I'm in the very same channel. People say, how could you say amen before you heard the whole thing? I know where it's going. People can get that way in the natural. A really good football player knows what move you're going to make before you make it. That's how they can make those great defensive plays. They're actually seeing ahead. They're seeing into time. They actually are anticipating what you're doing. Because if they move the way that you're moving, they'll miss it because you're going to move the other way. So they have to plot a course on what they think you're going to do versus what you're doing. Same thing takes place in a Holy Ghost filled meeting. And it may only be the minister and one guy in the church that's having church. And others are sitting there, you know, got his arm around his wife and just, Ozzie and Harriet coming to church. And, you know, just the perfect little family. Daughters singing the choir and sons, I don't know what they do, play the music or whatever. They're, you know, just the perfect little pew family. Right? And the guy behind him, a preacher, goes, amen. First of all, the husband and wife look at one another. Oh, friends, you can't make this stuff up. And these are special meetings. You know, don't you think you ought to be able to get out of order at least once? Brother Brown said, we need to get out of order long enough to get saved. Problem is, we have human order. The Holy Ghost, there is an order of the Holy Ghost, but it's not as you suppose. It's his thinking, not ours. As the Spirit moves, you don't know where it came from or where it went. You just know that it was the Spirit of the Lord. Why would you want people to not be happy? Why would you want them to stay there bound and miserable? half the time those kind of churches, they condemn everybody. Yeah, a bunch of legalists. A bunch of dead, formal, twice plucked up by the roots. Want to know how I really feel? These are the words of your prophet. So the husband will look at the wife. They know that I can see them. And they know that I can feel these human vibes that are coming off in the human spirit realm, which is saying, shut up. So the first cue is the look that they give to each other. And then the duty-bound protector of the family gives me. Because he'll look back at me. And I just pretend like I don't know what he's doing. Why? Because I could care less. I used to think, well, I don't want to ruin their service. But when I do that, it ruins everybody's service. We just have some dry old formal whatever, and everybody leaves and they're ready to have their little teas and whatever, right? And tell you about their new boat or, you know, what they achieved in life and, you know, what new special that they're going to have at the next meeting. And they're already working on their next prayer, and, right? Dead, dead, dead. It's all about them. It's all about their feelings. It's judged by human feelings. And yet they think they're without emotion. That's really deceived. They're just got negative emotion is all. Right? But I just say amen anyway. Just ignore them. Just amen the preacher. I've seen preachers change. You have too. I've pulled it out of the preacher before. We've had ministers come here that didn't even know what kind of gift they had in them. And we pulled on it. And then they're holding their head. They're like, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it wasn't you, brother. And they go home, they're just on fire. You know, they didn't know what was in them. You're stirring up the gift. Pulling on the gift. Because you got in the spirit. And friends, I don't care. You may be kind of formal in your own nature here tonight, and nothing wrong with that, because some of us are going to be more formal, some of us are going to be more emotional, right? I'm not talking about being formal or emotional in your human nature, right? But if you get in the spirit, something is going to happen. You're going to believe God for something. God's going to speak to you, and it will move you. It will move you because you know it didn't come from anybody but your Father. That He's leading you. He's guiding you. And there will be a stimulation that comes from that revelation. We're not talking about a stimulation that starts in the human realm. We're talking about the stimulation in the soul. That then moves out and touches the other realms. And you may still not, you may not show it a whole lot on the outside, but your life will. And more importantly, you won't be against somebody behind you saying amen. In fact, you'll be glad that that guy's there. Because he's saying, sick him. Sick him. And your devils are being chased. Amen. But if you're not born again of the Spirit, you'll want to reduce this down to emotional or formal, and you're this way or you're that way. You realize in our own ranks, the craziness that goes around. In our own ranks, well, the people up north, the reason why they're more formal than the people further down south is, you know, as you get further down south, the people near the equator are just more emotional. And the people up in the cold country, you know, the temperature starts to drop, and, you know, they're just... That is so carnal. It just so happens that people that live up in the northern countries are people that have a more phlegmatic type of a disposition or temperament. They've come from Finland and, Great Britain, those northern countries where the natural nature of the genetics is a dry sense of humor and stoic and formal, right? But don't bring that into the church. Don't bring that into the kingdom of heaven. Don't reduce it to, well, you know, if you live at a certain latitude, you'll say amen. But if you don't, it's okay to shout if you're on the equator. But Brother Eli, no wonder you like to shout. No wonder you like to say amen. He was from the equator. That explains everything. Well, it don't explain me. I was born in the North Country. I just upset the apple cart. I just break all the rules. Yeah, I was a cold, formal, dead, twice plucked up by the roots Baptist who was ashamed to even sing because I was ashamed of my own voice. And I never said amen in church as a Baptist. Never. Of course, they discouraged it, but some people did, but it wasn't going to be me. I didn't want to do anything to stand out. I still don't want to do anything to stand out. But when I get in the Spirit, something takes control. When I get in the Spirit, something in me says, that's the truth. Something in me says, I want to hear that. Something in me says, God, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for speaking to me. You're doing more for me than the world could ever do. More than any kind of dance or football game. Lord, I want to hear more. I want to hear more. Blessed be his wonderful name. Perry Green once said, when there was this big press to, you know, be against Pentecost. Everything that was Pentecostal was, you know, Pentecostal cussing was speaking in tongues. And, you know, there was just this big swing to, we're beyond Pentecost. So everything that had to do with Pentecost is just, you know, altar calls are death. Well, they are. You come down and die. The altar bench. This altar bench used to be in Tucson Tabernacle. It got moved upstairs. We asked if we could have it. That's why we got it. You say, you pick it on Tucson Tabernacle? I'll use any church as an example. It doesn't matter. Fact is fact. I'm telling you what I saw firsthand. Perry Green said, I was with Brother Branham. You know, and he made quite a place for himself by using those words over and over. I was with him. Okay. All right. We better listen to what you have to say then. I was with Brother Branham. And I never once saw him lose control of his faculties. Which is why you will never be allowed to do it in the church. Well, you weren't around him very much then, were you? In the third seal, Brother Branham said when that broke on him, he about woke up the neighborhood. In fact, if you talk to other people that were around him, Brother Branham would run around his front yard sometimes in the spirit. And they'd have to take him in the house. Brother Branham tells us about sitting on the pulpit, swinging his legs. Brother Branham tells us about the first Pentecostal meeting that he got into. Where were you before when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning star sang? He said he got so into the Spirit, the next thing he knew, he was outside. And he doesn't know how he got there. And he had all these invitations. So no, you weren't around him. He was not a formal, cold, dead. He tells us about running around a tree like an idiot. Screaming like he'd lost his mind. He was in the Spirit more than anybody. And there was emotion that went with it. And he told us, anything without emotion is dead. And he said, you might as well go bury it. That's the devil trying to keep you from getting in the Spirit. Trying to make you afraid of fire. Listen, friends, it was fire. There were flaming swords outside the garden, guarding the way to the tree of life. And those flaming swords were keeping you from the tree of life. Those same flaming swords tonight are drawing you. You see that fire, it's trying to take you into that presence. And in that presence is what? Fire. I merely baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So yeah, I understand why we're preaching against fire. Because he's going to baptize you with fire. Why do we want to make people afraid of fire? Well, that's the very thing that'll cleanse your soul. That's the very thing that'll change you. It's the very thing that'll lead you and guide you and set you free. Friends, I think most of us, for the most part, believe this. But we've allowed things to kind of settle down a little bit. We've allowed our own thinking to get in the way. Or maybe somebody that's sitting next to us. Forget about the person sitting next to you. You say, well, I just get such vibes. Well, then move. There are more fiery sections of the church. I get lots of amens right here in the front rows. I don't get too many from the back. I don't. It's just how it is. I get a lot of watchers that sit in the back. Well, it's just how it is. It ain't where you're sitting, friends. It's your attitude. You can sit in the front, you can sit in the back, you can sit anywhere. But pull on the gift of God. Do everything that you can do to get in the Spirit. Because that's why we're here. We're here to get in the Spirit. Because we can't get anything from God if we're not in the Spirit. We're not here to get into the rule book. We're not in here to get into the law. We're here to get into the Spirit. So that the one that wrote it can speak to your heart. Praise the Lord. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, I have to fight. When I go to other places, you do too. But we got to fight here too. They call us fanatics and holy rollers. There's nothing they won't do to show their hatred and disapproval. There are people that hate. They are absolutely embarrassed of the moving of the Spirit. The genuine moving of the Spirit of God. They hate a Holy Ghost filled atmosphere. He says, but ignore that. You can expect it, he says. Knowing where it's coming from, just go on and get into the Spirit of worship. So friends, that's what the song leaders and the musicians are laboring for. Before and after the preaching of the word. They are all laboring and they are all worshiping so that you can get into the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes song leaders and musicians can get resentful too, just as people do out in the congregation, those that are fidgeting out in the congregation. And it might be sometimes because they're laboring to enter into worship and they don't think that they ought to have to labor, but somebody has to. It's to be expected at times. The laboring, that is. Sometimes it's because they sense that others aren't entering in, or that they're sometimes even hindering by moping or by being distracted, or how about this, by leading worship from their pew. Aren't you glad we don't have pews? Sometimes they feel others getting antsy and wanting to leave, and sometimes it disturbs their spirit or whatever. But listen to this, friends. Musicians and song leaders both have to press through all of that and worship anyway. And when they get into his Spirit, all that resistance that they felt becomes not even a memory. Once you break through, what does it matter what happened before you broke through? And what price could you put on it? It's more than worth it. We all have to press in a certain amount. And no, I don't buy for a moment that song leaders and musicians should be pitied because they're missing out. Because they're not missing out. They're getting into worship before you. Maybe. But that's their job. They're here worshiping, not performing. They're worshiping. And when they break into that and the Spirit of God takes over, they're as blessed as you're ever going to be blessed. They're leading the charge. They're the first to get into the Spirit. I guarantee you tonight, friends, that if you press and if you are willing to pay the price, you will get into the Spirit every service. And I expect you to. Because if you aren't getting into the Spirit, what you're hearing isn't doing you any good. You will not benefit from the word that's going forth if you aren't in the Spirit. because he can't teach you what you're hearing. You got to move away from your own thinking. You got to move away from your own problems and feelings and just get into him. And when that happens, you'll lose track of the roast that's burning in the oven. You'll lose track of time. And you won't want service to end. You'll say afterwards, wow, I had no idea how much time went by. And you'll be honest when you say it. Why? Because when you're in his spirit, you have stepped out of time into eternity. And you will not be in a rush to now step back into time. Praise the Lord. When you are in his spirit, you are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who wants to leave there? Friends, we labor to get into that place. Who wants to leave that? In that place, there's always healing. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. In that place, there's always encouragement. In that place, there's always whatever wisdom I have need of. There's always counsel. There's always deliverance, hope, and revelation. When you are in his presence, you don't want to leave. When I was going to college in San Luis Obispo, I'll pull over here in just a moment. But when I was going to college in San Luis Obispo, I was under a lot of pressure. I mean, every waking moment and then some. I mean, I'd stay up all night. Some of you don't even know what that means. I would stay up all night studying, not just for midterms or whatever, all the time. Because I don't have a mind that just remembers things. I have to force it in there. I have to push it in there. I get these blocks when it comes to creative writing. You know, you're supposed to write about this or write about that, and nothing comes. You ever stared at a piece of paper and nothing happens? Other people have written novels while you're still looking at a blank sheet of paper. Right? And I would get so frustrated. And I'd stare and I'd stare. I'd spend hours sometimes and nothing's happening. Do a report on something. Well, give me something to do a report on. I hated it when they said, well, you choose. I don't know what to do. It didn't just come to me. It was work. I labored. And it's stressful. You know, and as a family, raising a family and all the things that we're doing. And so there was a hill in the middle of the town, and the locals call it Madonna Peak. But on the map, it's Cerro San Luis. It's the actual name. But the guy that owns Madonna Inn is right in front of, he was a big contractor, and he lives, the Madonna Inn was right in front of that peak. Well, I would go hike up that mountain a couple times a week. And it would take me maybe a half hour to get to the top. It would take me probably an hour and a half now, but going up a well-used trail up to the top. And I would get up there on the top, and when I get up there, I'd just raise my hands. And I just start talking to the Lord, and half the time there'd be other people up there. And you know, those voices in your head say, shh, you know, and be embarrassed, and you know, don't do this in front of other people. Well, I needed a release. And so I would get up there, and I just pressed through that. I didn't care. At first, I'd wait for other people to leave, and then when I'd do that, then the sun would go down, and I'd have to go down in the dark, and I didn't want to do that. So I just finally pushed through it, and I thought, you know, I came up here to just let go and let God and just have a release and talk things over, and I would. And I have no idea how people reacted because I didn't care. I closed my eyes, right? But I would get in contact with him, and I knew that it, now, you know, and you had to press. I mean, I'd climb this stupid hill to get there, you know, and it's labor. And then I got to press through all the, you know, the tree huggers that are up there. But I'd press through. And once you press through, you don't want to leave. And there were a few times when I stayed up there longer than I should have. But I didn't want to leave. Once you're in his presence, you don't want to leave. But a couple of trips down the hill in the dark convinced me that, you know, wisdom says leave it, you know, you can't stay up here all the time, right? Every time I went up there, I found that release. Now, did I have to go there? Well, I don't know. That's what I felt led to do. Would you have to do the same thing as me? No. But what you have to do is realize, in fact, I would leave the house and my wife would say, what's wrong? And I'd tell her, I don't know. You ever been there before? I don't know what's wrong. I'm just going to go talk it over with the Lord. I didn't have a little prayer closet I could go into, or, you know, maybe that's what you'd do, or this is just what I did. So, you know, don't think that I'm giving you a prescription of something that you got to do. The prescription is get alone with God. Talk things over with Him. Complain if you need to. Just be honest. Say, God, I don't know. This isn't fair and that's not right and this isn't working out and I don't like this and I don't like that, but just stay there long enough. You'll break into that atmosphere. You'll get in the Spirit and He'll take you places that's higher than you live. He'll lift you up above your problems and your problems will seem so small. Not because you're on top of the mountain, but they'll seem so small. You'll look down and say, oh, is that what I was worried about? And you may go home and have all the exact same problems, but your attitude's different. There's faith there now. There's hope there. There's answers. There's a release. There's healing. This is real. And it's necessary. It's not religion. It's not something that we do a duty. It's a relationship. And the only way we can find it is in the Spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me skip this. I'll just read it right here real quick. Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, when you're heavenly minded, you're not going to, when you're in His presence, you're not thinking about robbing a bank. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So it's no big surprise that you got to press. And it's no big surprise that your flesh gets irritated. Just accept that. Other people's flesh is going to get irritated, yours will too. Just press on. Just push. Amen. You don't have to be at a special meeting to say amen. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hallelujah. It says again in this, in the message, we'll close on this. Connersville, where my relatives, some of my relatives are from. Lord, our hearts tonight, as we look out across the world and we see the great signs of the Scriptures being fulfilled and see the worlds as it was staggering in with a headache band around wondering what's next. Great atomic weapons and hydrogen bombs and everything in the hands of sinful men, where one relay of that could blow the earth to bits. And knowing this, that the Bible has spoke so definitely of the last days, how these things would be. Looking around at the nature of the people, seeing that we're in the spirit of the last day. See, everybody's getting in the spirit of something. In the spirit of the last day, they had to get into the spirit of the antediluvian world before they could be destroyed. That's in the days of Noah. They have to be in the spirit of war before they can have war. God, let us be in the spirit of Christ tonight so that we can have Christ. Let us be in the spirit of repentance, a spirit of faith. Give it to us tonight, our Father, of these great treasures of life. They're so freely just by asking and realizing that the greatest things of life and the only real lasting things are the unseen. And may the Spirit come tonight and fill every heart. Reclaim every backslider and save every sinner. Those that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, may He come tonight and fill every heart. May the sick be healed. God receive glory. For we ask it in the name of His beloved Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that your prayer? Let's stand tonight. Amen. I believe that's a desire of each and every one of us. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Friends, I'm gonna have to ask Brother Manuel to share what the Lord did to him. He received the baptism on Sunday night. I don't know if you realize it or not. I don't know if he realizes it or not, but I do. I knew it. I knew it was taking place as it was happening. And I bet you've been crying at work, haven't you? Have you? Yeah. Yeah. Probably just every time you think about it. Right? There's a peace about this man. There was an inner tension. He's a quiet man, but there was a tension that's gone now. And there's a rest there. Amen. So it's not about whether you're loud or quiet or whatever. Right? Something took place. He got in the spirit. Amen. And sometimes, friends, it may not be every service that it works out a certain way, and it doesn't have to be people reacting in a certain way. But you should never leave church without getting in the spirit. But you really ought to get in the spirit before the preaching of the word. Hallelujah! That's what these our musicians and song leaders. That's what they labor for. And it's work a lot of times. But they're laboring because they know it takes an atmosphere. And they're willing to labor just in case you haven't gotten the spirit yet. Here's your opportunity. That's love. Let's give our song leaders and musicians a hand tonight. That's a labor of love for you. They don't always feel like it. You know, I've seen, there was a sister in Oakland, she had some kind of a disorder and her fingers were curled up and her toes were curled up. And I forget what and it was painful for her to walk. Sister Dorothy Anderson, remember? And she's the sweetest thing. She's in her 70s the sweetest thing. She had every right to complain, to sit there and, you know, fold her arms and stare at me like some of you do. Because you're not happy. She had every right to do that. But every time you talk to her, she's just the sweetest thing. Because she knew how to get in the spirit. And she would play the piano. And I know that it had to be very, very painful. And they'd play for a long time. Never complained. Never once. And yet I could see that it was hurting her. And some of you have been through that too. And you haven't told anybody about it. You've labored. God bless you for that. But it's worth it. It's more than worth it. If we don't get into the spirit, we might as well all go home. Because all we're going to end up with at best is enticing words of man's wisdom. Education. Knowledge. We want his presence. We want his revelation. We want everything that he has for us in his kingdom. And we get it by being in the spirit. Everything you have need of is in you right now. But you've got to get out of the way so it can flow. You got to get out of the way so that it can be quickened. You got to get out of the way so that your mind will be bypassed and won't resist. So your fears will be allayed. Amen. Friends, when you get into the spirit, and I'm closing, when you get into the spirit, you don't. Somebody could slap you and you wouldn't react. Now that has to be God. When you truly get into the spirit, everybody looks good to you. You'll hug anyone of your sex. Amen. When you get into the spirit, it doesn't matter what somebody's done to you. You can forgive. It's hard to do that in the natural. It's hard. Just be honest tonight. In our human spirit, it's hard. Get into his spirit. You can forgive. Doesn't mean that you won't be wounded, and it doesn't mean that you won't need healing. But it means you can do things in the spirit that you can't do in yourself. Amen. You know, if you got a worry tonight, if you've got something that you need an answer for, he's here to answer it. If you need healing tonight, he's here to heal you. Every time we come together. But the key is that we got to get in the Spirit. That means getting out of ourselves. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're just so grateful, Lord, that there is a better way, that there is a greater way. Father, if you hadn't have shown me this greater way, if you hadn't have made yourself real to me, I'm sure that I wouldn't be alive today. Lord, I'd lost the desire. I'd gotten disillusioned with this cruel and mean world at times. And I got to where I couldn't see anything that was good. And I was dwelling on the negative. And Lord, I didn't have answers. I certainly didn't have that peace that passes all understanding or the joy unspeakable and full of glory. As hard as I tried, I couldn't live the life. A Christian life was something that I had to press at, work at, and try to find somebody to explain to me what the rules were, what to do in certain situations, or every situation perhaps, and I got so many different explanations. But Lord, you changed all that. Just that first moment in your presence changed everything for me. Lord, you've made life not only worth living, but more than worth living. There are benefits to this walk in this life. This is not some dreary, heavy, burdensome cross that we're bearing, as a church would like us to talk about, like we're all headed up to Calvary and we're all dragging a cross behind us. Lord, it is true that we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. It is true that we're bringing the flesh and the spirit subject to the word. But Lord, meanwhile, on the inside, there's bells that are ringing. There's joy. There's peace, that true peace that this world cannot give. There's a rest that's down in our soul. We've labored to enter into this rest, but now we're in that rest, waiting, Lord, for you to finish this work. That, Lord, there are true benefits on this side, and it's worth it, Lord. Every press that we've ever had to do to get into the Spirit, Lord, it's all been worth it. And Lord, we all know if we've ever been in the Spirit at one time, we know that you show us keys at times, and we know that sometimes we just kind of let things go, and sometimes we enjoy something that took place, and we just kind of sit back and revel in that a little bit. But Lord, help us to just continue to press all the time, Lord, knowing that, Lord, what a greater life it is that we live when we get into your Spirit. We can't walk in the Spirit unless we are getting into your Spirit. And that's a conscious effort, Lord. It's a press. Sometimes it's just surrendering. Sometimes it's worshiping. Sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes it's reading our Bible. Sometimes it's hearing the word. Whatever it might be, Lord. But always, Lord, it's a conscious desire to be in your presence and to hear from you. Lord, may each and every one of us press a little bit more, Lord. Father, I want to be more mindful of it. We're supposed to pray without ceasing, and we think, how could I pray without ceasing? But we realize, Lord, it's not a position, and we realize it's not, we don't even have to have our eyes closed, but it's an attitude, Lord. It's our mind. It's us looking for your leading, and it's us talking things over with you. It's us looking for the true spiritual things, and not just at the hustle and bustle, the everyday grind, Lord. Father, we know that we've got to inhabit and press until you come. We know that we've got to. There are natural things that we got to do, and we know that we need our reasoning and our conscience and all these things, Lord, but we want all of it to be subject to your word. We want it first and foremost to be surrendered in the soul, in the inner man, knowing that everything will flow out from there. Father, help us, each and every one, as we endeavor to surrender to you that much more, Lord, and to just to see you move amongst us, Lord, to move in our communities, our homes, our jobs. Lord, if we're having a hard time on the job site, help us to just get in the Spirit. Help us to get surrendered to you, Lord, because we believe that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We believe you could change that atmosphere at our work. Lord, I've seen you do it for me many, many times. I've seen you take mean-spirited people that like to torment or like to tease or pick. And I've seen you soften those hearts or move them or whatever had to be done. But Lord, you're a ever-changing God in that you change things. You're not changing, but you, Lord, you're a living God. You're a present tense God. Father, we want to walk in your spirit. We want to be in your presence. Father, we know that we get into your spirit and into your presence. A lot of times we're ashamed of some of the things that we've thought and done, things that seemed okay to us. And Lord, when you reveal it to us, we realize that you're not beating us down. We realize the little bit of shame that we're feeling is because we realize that we were living below our privileges and that at the view that you show us from, the things that we were hung up over were just so small, so petty compared to heavenly places. But you're so patient with us, Lord. You lift us up. You listen to us complain and cry and moan. And then you lift us up. You don't rub our nose in it, Lord. You just lift us up. And Lord, we love you just that much more for it. Everything that you want to do is just to lift us up. It's not to beat us down. It's to lift us up. Lord, you've made it possible for us to live above these things, to live above this Laodicean spirit of our age that's permeating every crack and corner of the globe. We rub shoulders with it every day, but we don't have to be subject to it. You made it possible for us to get into your spirit, and your spirit is greater than that spirit. And we can be the anti-type of Laodicea in the midst of Laodicea. Thank you for that, Lord. But Father, we've got to be in your spirit in order for that to take place in our lives. That's our desire, Lord. Help us. Bless each and every one that's here tonight, Lord. Father, draw each and every one closer to you, we pray. And Lord, may each and every one find the key. If they haven't already, may they find that key to entering into your presence. It's not something that's hard, but it might take a little press. It might take a little focus. It might take a little self-denial. But Lord, once we discover, once that key is put in there, it'll work every time, Lord. We know that. Lord, it might take longer sometimes, but we'll have the confidence that we know that key works and we'll just wait on you. But Lord, we want to be in your spirit. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place, in your dwelling.